It is good to be back with you for a little two-part time together tonight and, Lord willing, Sunday evening, and back with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the last time we were together a few months ago, we found ourselves in 1 Samuel doing a little contrast between David and Saul. I'd like to go back to 1 Samuel tonight to look at something about David in 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27. First Samuel 27, and I guess if we could give a little title to my thoughts tonight, we could call it Practical Lessons in Decision Making. Practical Lessons in Decision Making, for we all make decisions, don't we? Well, 1 Samuel 27 from the Word of God in verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with him, and the 600 men that were with him, unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess. Enemies of Israel, they were against their residents in the land. They attacked them whenever they had a chance, and they had no heart for God nor his people. And so by the time we reach chapter 27, these 13 times have already taken place. On a couple of occasions, Saul has been overcome with remorse and said he would never do it again. But David had seen him do it again, at least once. And so by the time you reach 27, David makes a decision. And that decision is to go and defect, maybe for a better word, depart into enemy territory and seek provision and protection from among the very enemy of the armies of the living God. And so as we read in verse 1, he says, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul, there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. You do know God had anointed David through Samuel in 1 Samuel 16 to eventually be king over Israel. And Samuel had that reputation, didn't he, as the prophet of God, recorded in 1 Samuel 9:6, that whatever he saith, surely cometh to pass. So that when Samuel spoke, it was indeed the word of God, and it came to pass. And it had been confirmed unto David that he indeed, by God's choice, would rule over the house of Israel. But now things are dark. Now circumstances are precarious. And he's saying, I'll one day perish at the hand of Saul. Now, before we look at the details of what he didn't do right, maybe some of the negatives of this story, there is also positive things in this decision. And usually, brothers and sisters, when we make a decision that maybe isn't the best, one of the things about it, there might be very many positive things in it. And it can be the very positive things that makes us go ahead with it, forgetting the negative things. For not only can we find some negative things in this decision, we can also find some positive things. We not only want to concentrate tonight on what he did do, maybe some of the things he did do wrong, but what he did not do. Why David is in this position at all. What he did not do. Now, one of the things he did not do in this decision to defect to the very enemies of God for protection and provision, he did not disobey a direct command of God. There was no direct command ever given to David from God, thou shalt not go into the land of the Philistines. God had done that on occasions. You do remember he appeared to Isaac in Genesis 26 and verse 2. And so he said, go not down into Egypt. Go not down into Egypt. So in that time of famine, if Isaac indeed would have gone to Egypt, it would have been directly disobeying God. But in this decision David made, you could never accuse him of directly disobeying a commandment of God, for he had no such commandment. And the very reason he's in this predicament, that Saul is still alive and could pursue him again, is because David refused to do the wrong thing. Let's just catch that context if we could. Because of a godly decision, he found himself in a circumstance that there looked like there was no way out. But the way he got there is because he refused to do something. And so it was a godly decision that got him there. Chapter 26, if you'll go back there for a second. Saul on his 13th attack against David, and Saul and his men have fallen asleep out in the wilderness where he was pursuing David like an animal, and this happens in verse 6 as they discovered Saul and his men sleeping. 1 Samuel 26 and verse 6. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Ashiai the son of Zariah, the brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. And David and Abishai came to the hold, and Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and the spear stuck in the ground, and as a bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. This expert swordsman says, look, God has brought him here. With one movement of the sword, you'll never have an enemy again. You know, God has created this circumstance. He's delivered him this day into your hand. And that day, if David chose to, he had the power and the ability to put to death his pursuer. And David would not have had to stay in the wilderness, leave alone going to the Philistines. Soon he could have been on the very palace throne itself. But David said to Abishai in verse 9, David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his days shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. He'll die of one of three ways, so I don't have to do it. It would be the third way of which would happen. But David said he stood on a principle that he's the anointed of God. God put Saul into power, and God will have to take him out of power. Who is David to take God's power and undo what God has done? And so David's standing on a principle to not stretch forth his hand against the anointed, that what God has called, how can man override that? God himself will have to do it. And so because David refused to do what is wrong, look how the chapter closes, chapter 26. After David overcame evil with good and showed Saul the spear and so on, and he knew he could have killed him, and Saul had a temporary time of remorsement and said, oh, you're right, David, I'm wrong, and so on. And then verse 25. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Saul back to his place, which was the palace. David has to stay in that wilderness, that desert, like an animal, if you will. So that when you reach chapter 27, the reason David's in that predicament is because he made a righteous decision out of godly character and refused to do what was wrong. He did not disobey a command of God and refused to do what was wrong. You know, sometimes, brothers and sisters, we find ourselves in despair sometimes where we see no way out. But the way we got there is because we refused to do what was wrong, maybe in the world or a church and so on. And we had a great victory because we refused to do what was wrong. Now we don't know what the next step is to do what is right. And David finds himself in that circumstance. So David did not do what was wrong, did he? He did not disobey a command of God. I'll tell you what else he didn't do in going to the Philistines. It wasn't a lack of, it wasn't denying God in the sense of apostatizing, denying the faith. You say, how do you know that? Well, verse 1 tells you of chapter 27. God actually tells you what was in his heart and why he went. You never know what was in his heart unless God inspired the writer to know it. But look at David's reasoning again in chapter 27 in verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape in the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. He strictly did it because he felt Saul would eventually catch up with him. There was no natural or supernatural means to overcome this, and so to stay alive and fight the battles of the Lord and to wait on God, he says, I've got to get out of the hand of Saul. He did not go to the Philistines as a defector in the sense of a traitor or committing treason. He didn't say, well, I'm tired of this God, you see. He's made these promises. They haven't come to pass. I'm going to go join the Philistines, share secrets with them, and now we're going to defeat Israel. I'm turning my back on God and his people. That wasn't it at all. Because when he got there, the scriptures tell us in our very chapter that he still fought against the enemies of Israel. He was still for Israel. Look at it here in chapter 27. Look at verse 8. Verse 7. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Gershurites, the Gerizzites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were of the old, the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen, the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. He was not fighting Israel. He was fighting the enemies of Israel. So David wasn't being a traitor. He wasn't denying God in the sense he said, well, God never put me on the throne and I've waited, so I'm going to go join the Philistines. I'll work my way up the ladder and I'll sit on the throne of the enemy and I'll show God a thing or two. There's nothing like that at all. Was not a traitor. He was not committing treason. And he wasn't going to serve their gods either. There are those who would say that would be the right thing to do. Look at chapter 26, you'll see that in his discourse with Saul. Chapter 26, and look at verse 19. It says, now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. If God sent you, Saul, well then let me find out my sin and I'll make an offering for it. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. If this is men, say, you don't deserve to be here, you go serve other gods. But David did not go serve other gods. So the Bible tells us his reason. It gives us the counsels of his heart, and it was strictly for one reason only, out of the fear that he would one day perish by the hand of Saul if he didn't take matters into his own hands. And so as we look at this decision that David made and try to learn lessons from it, we don't want to paint too dark of a picture, do we? For he got in this decision by, or this predicament by a godly decision. There are many things he did not do to get in this predicament. But at the same time, the Word of God also tells us where this decision came from. Look again at verse 27, chapter 27 and verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now one day perish by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines and so on. The counsel came from his heart and from the circumstances he could see. Humanly speaking, he could see no way that Saul would ever relent, though Saul would never pursue him again. In fact, David was right in what he said. If I escape, he'll tire of me in the coast of Israel, and he won't pursue me. David was right in that. We know that from verse 4. Look at verse 4 of chapter 27. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought him no more again for him. But David didn't know for sure what was going to happen. But he thought that if he could get to Gath, remember Gath, where Goliath came from? where he defeated the enemy of God, and now he's fleeing to the very place that he once defeated in the name of the living God. And what was his reasoning? Well, he looked at his circumstances, and from a human perspective, he could see no way out. Saul had pursued him 13 times. He thought he'd catch up sooner or later, and by taking matters into his own hands, he got the counsel from his own heart. And he said those famous 6 words, "There is nothing better for me. There is nothing better for me." You know, brothers and sisters, sometimes we make decisions, and it's not that we're leaving God and going to false gospels. It's not that we're disobeying a direct command of the New Testament. Sometimes it's not like that at all. It's not that we're apostatizing. It's simply, maybe we even got in that circumstance, whether it's financial or a spiritual situation in the church, because we wouldn't compromise. We wouldn't do the wrong thing. But now we don't know what to do next. And we say those famous words in one way or another, "There is nothing better for me." And we look and say, well, maybe if I have this relationship, I can be happy once again. Or maybe due to financial pressures, we're tempted to take a job that has a compromise attached with it. But we'll say, we'll starve if we don't, and there is nothing better for me. Or is it possible that even in God's assembly, God's anointed, his overseers, his elders, made by the Holy Ghost, can disappoint you and can do things that aren't always right? Saul was God's anointed, but he didn't do everything that was right, did he? Is it possible that even elders, we know it is from Acts 20, might do things that are wrong? And can we say sometimes, well, there's nothing better for me. If I stay here, I won't grow. My children won't be happy. And on we go. We decide sometimes just not to do anything sinful, but maybe just go into the world and throw ourselves into our career and say, well, I have to do something. And we just kind of get lost out there because we think there is nothing better for me. We just look around. We can't see answers. Well, in David's decision, which came from his heart and the pressure of the circumstances, there's one thing he didn't do that usually he did in pressure circumstances. Brethren, do you have an idea what it is, brothers? What he did not do that he usually did. That's right, praise or inquire or seek the Lord. Go back with me to a minute where we were a few months ago to 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23. You'll see at times this would characterize David in pressure circumstances. 1 Samuel 23. He's, again, Saul's pursuing him. David's it's connected with Keilah here. And first of all, the Philistines are attacking Keilah. And David says this in verse 2. 1 Samuel 23, verse 2. "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and smite these Philistines?' And the Lord said unto David, 'Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah.'" Shall I smite them? Well, common sense would say to do it. They're the enemies of God, the Philistines are, and to save Keilah. But he wants to know from God, and God says, go. Then David's men are afraid. So he goes back to God to make sure. And look at verse 4. "Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand.'" A man who would repeatedly, when he makes a big decision, make sure he has God's will and understanding and counsel in it, God's word. Well, he does attack Keilah, and then Saul gets news that he's in Keilah, and David hears about that, and look at verse 9, 1 Samuel 23, verse 9. "And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abithiar the priest, 'Bring hither the ephod.'" Well, the ephod from the priest was the way they would have direction from God. And he wanted to hear from God. Verse 10. "Then said David, 'O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. I have heard, he said, that Saul plans to come here. There's a rumor, you know. Well, he has a question for God then, verse 11. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? In fact, two questions. He just saved Keilah from the enemy. David is Keilah's savior. Will Saul come down? I need to know. Is this rumor true? And if he does come down, there is another question, you see. Will they betray me? Will they double-cross me, even though I just saved them? Will they show loyalty to the king and turn me over to him? He inquires of the Lord, and God answers him. Verse 12. Then said David, or the Lord answers rather in verse 11, and right at the end of verse 11, and the Lord said, he will come down. But David said, I did ask two questions. I want both answered. Verse 12. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Never mind that you were their savior. They will deliver thee up. And so David escapes Keilah because he listened to the word of the Lord. And he kept a step ahead of Saul because he sought the word of the Lord. But when we get to chapter 27, like we did tonight, there is nothing recorded, is there, that David inquired of the Lord. You will not keep a step ahead of him from the counsel of God. He says in his heart, is there nothing better for me? His faith is, can we call it just staggering here? Looking at circumstances, there because of godly choices, not disobeying a direct command of God, not apostatizing, simply trying to take matters in his own hands so he could fight the battles of the Lord and end up alive and end up reigning for God. Wasn't turning his back on God. But sometimes that's the very things, because we're not doing big wrongs and we're doing things right, that can lead us into a bad decision, isn't it? Because of the positive things in that decision-making process. And so he doesn't inquire of the Lord. And he goes down for protection and provision to Achish, the very king of Gath, of the very people that David defeated Goliath, who defied the armies of the living God. Now sometimes when we make decisions that aren't based on the counsel and word of God, even though they're not meant to be sinful decisions, they will take us into circumstances of compromise that we never imagined they would take us. That's exactly what happened to David. If you'll look at chapter 28 here, or a little more in 27, 1 Samuel 27, please. After he destroyed those cities of the surrounding nations, the Amalekites and so on, the enemies of Israel, and then he slaughtered men and women so nobody was left to tell the story, he would come back to Achish, who's given him protection and provision in a city called Ziklag. Now look at verse 10, what the king of the Philistines say. Verse 10, chapter 27. And Achish said, whither had ye made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jehurmelites, and against the south of the Kenites. Well, he lied, didn't he? It wasn't against Israel at all. Verse 11. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying. So David did so, and will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. So that when he slaughtered the enemies of Israel, not of the enemies of the Philistines, he didn't leave a soul alive, a mass slaughter, so nobody could ever tell what he did. He would tell the king of the Philistines, he would lie about the cities of Israel he destroyed, and the deceitful plot worked from the human point of view. Look at verse 12. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. And so with deceit, he wins the heart of Achish. He says, boy, he hates him now. They're really going to be against him, and he's going to be my servant. I have a real winner here, so to speak. And so then this happens in chapter 28. Now living by lies and deceit, never planned to, but that's where the counsels of our own heart can take us sometime. Is there nothing better for me? And so that's how he got here, and got to places he never dreamed he would get, and be in circumstances he never thought he would be. Look at chapter 28, if you would. Chapter 28, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight Israel. And now the Philistine army is attacking Israel again, the very armies of the living God, the people David is to shepherd someday. Huh? What will he do now? Well, in the middle of verse 1. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly, if thou wilt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. You do know you'll be fighting with us against Israel, don't you? And David has to give one of those ambiguous answers. Verse 2. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. We don't know what David would have done. He'll never find himself that far because of the providential intervention. But he says to Achish, Surely thou know what thy servant shall do. And Achish answers here in verse 2, And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make him the keeper of my head forever. The man who took Goliath's head off is not going to be keeper of the king of the Philistines of Gath because he won his heart, so to speak, through deceit. Well, this battle takes place, and now we go to chapter 29. Chapter 29 of 1 Samuel, and look at verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. So now they're up in Israeli territory ready to attack. David's among them as keeper of the head of the very king of the enemy of God. Verse 2. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in a reward with Achish. Then said the princes of the Philistines, What do these Hebrews do? Do these Hebrews here? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with these days or these years, and I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day? This is David, you know, and I found no fault in him. He's, you know, Saul has embittered him. He's totally against Israel. He's on our side. Verse 4. And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place, which thou hast appointed him. And let him not go down with us to battle, lest in battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master, should it not be with the heads of these men? What better way to find favor that he'll turn on us, they said. And they reminded Achish this in verse 5. Is not this David, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s? They said, don't you know the number one song of the area? Haven't you listened to the pop charts? That number one song is still playing. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And the 10,000s he slew happened to be Philistines' heads, weren't they? And you don't really know who he is. And under the providential workings of God, Achish was forced to listen to his Philistine princes and had to send David away out of the army. How David would have handled it, we'll never know. But David found himself in a position that he never dreamed he would be there, because he said in his heart, there is nothing better for me, and acted on that rather than the counsel and word of God. You know, again, brothers and sisters, when we make decisions like that, there are places we'll think there's nothing better. We'll think it's a spiritual step, and it's not direct disobedience. The circumstances can do that to us, can't they? When we get our eyes off the Word of God. And I found people, we find ourselves in places they never thought they'd be. Who ever thought that young David, the day he killed Goliath, in the name of God, defying the armies of the living God, killing the head of the Philistines and taking that head off, so to speak. David ever thought he'd be on the Philistine side, going against the armies of the living God, having to lie and do all kind of things. Never thought he would be there, but there he was. We've seen people and they get into positions and 5 years before they'd never believe they'd be there. But that's what the counsels of your own heart can do to you, and that's where David was. So he sent home, and when he gets home to Ziklag, that Philistine city, he discovered there was another battle that happened simultaneously. And what happened to David, he was fighting the wrong battle. Lined up with the Philistines, poised to attack Israel, if you will. And while he's doing that, there was another battle that he should have been involved in. Look briefly at chapter 30 when he gets back to Ziklag. 1 Samuel 30. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. David lined up with the enemy, and there another enemy is devouring his city and his family and takes alive the women and the children. It is easy sometimes when we make certain decisions to get involved in the wrong, with the wrong enemy, isn't it? Maybe trying to change the world and change politics. And is that where the real battle is? Well, the real battle is they were destroying his family, but he wasn't there to protect them. And when he got there, the city's burnt, and the women and children are all gone. Well, look at verse 3, 1 Samuel 30. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. His wives gone, children gone. For the first time in his life, his loyal men, who had stuck with him through thick and thin, wanted to stone David. They blamed it all on him. Verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters, and so on. Every man grieved, lost his sons and daughters, didn't know what happened to them, just that they were taken. And they said, well, if this is David's leadership, let's stone him. Have you ever been in a situation where it's so distressful, you don't know what to do, and even people who are loyal to you are now against you? I want to tell you, while David made mistakes, he was a man after mine own heart, God said in Acts 13:22, didn't he? David was teachable. You know, it's one thing to make mistakes. It's another thing to learn from those mistakes and respond correctly toward God. And David would learn from it. And when that happened, look at the end now of verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That's all that was left. No wife, no children, no men, no Philistines. Encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Maybe the promises came back. Maybe it's some of the psalms he wrote of the faithfulness of God, of the mercy of God. It doesn't tell us exactly what. But he went to the living God and his promises and his character and encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Sometimes the decisions we make, there's a price to pay for them, though they're not sinful per se, but they're not based on the Word of God. And it takes us to areas we never thought we'd get to. And circumstances happen we never thought we'd see. And yet there's a way back. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And look what he does. I mean, as we said before, if there ever was a time you wouldn't take time to inquire of the Lord, it's here. Get on your donkey and get those women as fast as you can. Who knows what the pagan will do to them? But David does this in verse 7. Verse 7. And David said to Abithar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee bring me hither the ephod. And Abithar brought thither the ephod to David. He's going to inquire of God again. Verse 8. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Got counsel from God this time. Did not say in his heart, there is nothing better for me. But went back to God and got his word and acted on it. And by the way, David recovered all with a spoil that he shared with the tribes of Israel. David got his wives back and the men. He recovered all. This tells me something about our God. David wasn't apostatizing here. He wasn't turning his back on the faith. He was weak in circumstances, needed his faith perfected, and looked at circumstances, wanted to stay alive so he could fight the battles of the Lord, and said, there is nothing better for me. He had to learn that there is something better for him. You know, when we make statements like that, there is nothing better for me, we're implying that we've searched every other resource and that God has no other way that it could be done. It shows a lack of dependence upon God. When we say something like that, there is nothing better for me. He found out it wasn't very better after all. But there was a way back, and he encouraged himself in the Lord his God, and David recovered all. I'd just like to close with this psalm. You'll go to Psalm 121, please. There's no proof that David actually wrote this psalm, but as you read his psalms, his understanding of God is given in this psalm. But this psalm applies to us all. Look at Psalm 121. Psalm 121, verse 1. And I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, from this time forth, even forevermore. Yes, though the righteous, you know, stumble, he'll not fall, never to get up. And the Lord recovers. The Lord worked through providence. The Philistine princes, and David was delivered from that horrible hour. And David encouraged himself in the Lord, and David recovered all. We have a God, brothers and sisters, that keeps his promises. Could David perish by the hand of Saul? Well, he couldn't have. God promised he'd come to the throne. He would not one day perish by the hand of Saul, but he couldn't see anything different at that point in his life. And so while he didn't make the best decision, and there was a price to be paid and lessons to be learned, there's a God who will take you back. You can encourage yourself in that God and go by his word, and he'll overcome and preserve you to not fall, and so on. This is the type of God we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, Hebrews 13:5. So may God encourage you in these lessons tonight and decision-making from lessons in David's life. Let's ask God to bless his word.